Good morning. Today we'll be returning to the book of Daniel after last week's Pentecost sermon. And today we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. It's a bit long, but please bear with me. This is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. If you don't have a Bible, then you can watch on the screen. Well, that's for the people in the congregation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there was before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of the authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are the 4 kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. As weeks have gone by, as we've covered a lot of Daniel, I want to review some things. Daniel was shown these four beasts by God, and these four beasts were the empires and kingdoms of the world, and people who, and also the values and lifestyles and history and cultures of the people is being represented by them. So, according to people's hands, the world's empires and values were constructed, but from God's eyes, if you look, it's like the beasts, and that's what's shown here. These beastly countries would use their strength to crush the countries more less powerful than themselves without weak, and it displays sort of a dog-eat-dog jungle of a world. That's the kind of world that men's hands have made. In this world, we see coming out of the sea these beasts that do not belong to the sea, like lions and eagles, bears and leopards, and they come up on the land. And they destroy the order that God had made. These worldly kingdoms and empires, these human people, and the values and histories that we have made. Also, the four beasts are, in order to understand them well, in the second chapter of Daniel, we can also look at the example of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. So let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 33. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. That's the end. This giant figure of a man is elevating men, is proud of men. It even encouraged worship of men. And it was made for men. It even tries to exclude God and is the standing on the legs of humanism. And this is the kind of world that we live in. This great statue, its special feature is that it glows and elevates human beings and even creates a coercive feeling in us. that we have to worship it. Even so, if we look at it from head to foot, we see that the quality, the value of it gets worse. From gold to silver, from silver to bronze, from bronze to iron, from iron to clay. In this way, we see it get weaker. Yet, people may feel some uneasiness with this, yet they look at the brightness of the head, and even with the feeling of uneasiness, they are drawn into the picture. And so, let's compare with chapter 28. The head of bronze is like the wings, the lion that carries wings of eagles, and we can think that this represents the 73 years of the Babylonian Empire. The breast of silver, the mouth with three ribs in it of the bear, represents the 200 years of Persian Empire. The bronze belly with the four-headed leopard with four wings represents the 270 years of the Greek Empire. And the final beast with feet of iron and which trampled everything underfoot, which could not be compared to any existing beast, which was terrifying, represents the 500 years of the Roman Empire and also the 1500 years of human history since then. As time passed and history piles up, the reign of the empires gets longer and longer. We see that science and technology are progressing, that the systematization of society and its preparations and capital, the culture even, grows with every day. And, of course, that's the way humans think. But human nature has not changed. Or perhaps it has gotten worse, weaker, and it hasn't been upgraded as we might think, but perhaps downgraded over this time. The wonderful technologies, as we think, perhaps like a boomerang, have actually destroyed our order and made us worse over time. The figure of the human with feet of both iron and clay that represents the Roman Empire received all of the culture of before and would accept them and then lead to today's politics and economy, culture and art and sports. It had effects on everything afterward. Yet, this Roman Empire, this culture, would 21 centuries later be our culture. And yet, like clay, it's not very strong. Like mud, it's not very clean. And this is what we have learned up to this time, and now let us look at Daniel's vision and understand it in detail. The Roman Empire controlled the world by being terrifying, strange, and extremely strong. This fourth beast had characteristics that were different from the earlier three beasts, and that is that unlike the three beasts, it was something that could not be explained by comparison to any real beast. So let's look at Daniel 7 again, verse 7. After that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims, and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. These 10 horns are very interesting. The number 10 means full or made full. So the Roman Empire had sort of completed the work of the beasts before it, of the empires before it. And this also represents the 10 toes on the feet of the great statue of chapter 2. And the power of the 10 horns was that of the followers of the Roman Empire. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom." The kings that arise from the kingdom are those that come after the Roman Empire. And so that's the empires and kingdoms, the powers and authorities, the strongmen, the culture and technologies that would come in the ages that followed. The Roman Empire, therefore, was at the time of Jesus Christ, it would arise and then fall, and it represents the powers and reigns of the world through these 10 horns. This reign or authority of over people, over countries, over culture, thought, and everything would come, would progress and evolve through later countries. In today's reigning countries, who might it be? America or China, Russia, England? And what are these reigning value systems? Scientific progressivism, economic growth, hedonism, progressivism, nihilism, and that's not anything where it stops. What are the leading authorities? Democracy, presidents, militarism. All of these are among the 10 horns that we're talking about. And it was the feature of the beast that it had all of those horns. Now, the Roman Empire had all of these features. And since then, they have only become stronger, possessing the genes and the tradition of the Roman Empire. And they continue until today. Now, last time we talked about the great characteristic of the Roman Empire that it had this great military power. And through that power, it had power over people's psychological and thoughts. And one of the characteristics was that it had grown out of Hellenism, the Greek culture. It had roots there. And today's globalist society also shows the same kinds of characteristics. It doesn't come from Asia or Africa or South America. It's the Western culture that arose from the Hellenist culture. Opposed to that, in some ways, is the Hebraism or the Old Testament culture that would grow into Christian culture today. If we look at globalism, it's a sort of culture that tends to deny God and is based in humanism. And that is the kind of culture that we live in today. So, as we consider the Roman Empire that eventually passed on its characteristics to today's society, we have to look at this Hellenistic culture that Rome was founded on. Now, from this worldview, one after another, new things are going to come forth. We learn history in school, and we believe that humans and humankind are continuously becoming new, progressing, and always bringing forth new things. But if we consider from the Bible, we see something completely different being taught to us. There's a famous Bible verse that tells us there's nothing new under the sun. If we look at Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they tell us, what has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There's nothing new under the sun. A world that has discarded God has not one new thing. If we do not, in this world where we know nothing of God's word, we do not admit God even exists. If we try to change this world, there will be nothing new. It can't change. This is the truth that the Bible teaches us. There is one new thing in the world, however. Let's look at various verses, such as in John chapter 3. Verses 3 to 7, we see, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And finally, from Peter in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, and then verses 23 to 25. Verse 3, Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 23, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word that was preached to you. Following the promise of these words of God that will never be tarnished, those who are in Christ have new life, and not only that, but in this world, under the sun, even over the sun, this is the only new thing. This truth the attempt to obscure this truth, to make it into nothing, to take our eyes away, this actually new thing that is continuing with us in the world, we can see it here. Yet the fourth beast is with us still, and those 10 horns try to do that concealing. These 10 horns teach us to deny ourselves from ourselves and from among them would come an even greater strength as it toppled 3 horns one more great horn would sprout and in its deception it would show us what looks like development and say everything else was old but now something new has come out. It would try to appeal to us of its novelty and wonderfulness. It would show us brilliant new things and we tend to accept that. But like the Möbius strip that has no end, this deception also has no end and eventually leads us to hell, as we know. Now let's look at Daniel again, verses 7 and 8 and 19 and 20 of chapter 7. Daniel 7, chapter chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and the first three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Chapter 7, verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. This horn that grew up or sprouted before the others and put down three of them, this most powerful horn, it had eyes like a human being, and it spoke boastfully. It had a mouth. So what is the meaning of these attributes of the little horn that sprouted and became powerful? The eyes are the power of consciousness. That is, knowledge and rationality, the having these knowledge and rationality, it's able to appeal to the rationality and knowledge of people, stimulate them, and through this it can control people through this kind of rationality, rationalism, and in this way acquire power over them. But in fact, people are weak towards such kinds of appeals. Whenever we are faced with someone who chops logic at us, we have the tendency to say, "Is that right? Of course it's right." And so the beast, even though we often talk about the fantastic powers of the spirit world and of the occult, in fact, what really happens most of the time is that this beast speaks to us through rationality and knowledge, using words to come at us. And these words are invariably rational sounding and mislead us. It's like brainwashing through these words as they preach to us, evangelize us, teach us. They have fatal attraction power. From this boastful mouth, we see one of the meanings is that it tries to pretend to be God. It acts as if it were a God. But the God that we're talking about is the God that said, "Let there be light," and created all the world in this way, through words. Through the words that God spoke, the whole world was created. And if you think about it, words have an amazing power in them. To kill a person, you don't need iron or a sword or a gun. Just with a word, you can kill a person. And that word not only kills the flesh, but also the spirit. But you can also bring a person to life with a word. And so, Jesus told us, if one turns to his brother and calls him a fool, he is like a murderer. Again, when we think about creating something new, there's always a word that comes first. Creation without words, there isn't any such thing. And in fact, everything in the world that exists that was made through human hands, all of it started from a word. All creation depends on the words, you see. And why is that? Because all of the things of creation were made by God's word. And yet, that God created the world through his word is denied by the world. And people also will not admit it. And this is the beast. This is what the beast is leading us to. Through these words, the beast is trying to fool us, trying to claim that it is creative, that even though it is not God, it is creative like God. And it appeals to us through its words and its logic. In the world, these fake and mendacious words do exist. If we look around us, we see things called God, these loveless gods all over the place. We talk about a person being this god, this person or that person being a god, these things being God, that product is God, this food is that thing to drink. In some religions, we talk about mountains, stones, rivers and seas, gods in trees, gods in the grass, the god of a study or field, the god of our values, a godlike explanation, a godlike thought, a godlike school, a godlike company, the god of some business, and so on. They all try to appear as gods. They pretend to be gods. They raise themselves up as gods, but they are all false gods, of course. None of them are greater than God's word. None of them can topple God's word. The boastful mouth, the beast and its horns. Of course, this is the devil, the Satan, the adversary that pretends to be God. It really shows us the truth of the thing, the matter. So in this world, these things come about again and again, and Daniel in his vision shows us what we need to see. The things that we see with our eyes, touch with our hands, hear with our ears, taste with our tongue, smell with our noses, these are the things that God made and blessed us with these senses to know them, and yet they have, through our sin, become clouded and dull. And in this way, the beast looks brilliant to our eyes, and as sinners, we are easily controlled by it. We become separated from God. And that's what Daniel's vision is teaching us. So, if we look at this beast, what is it that those who truly believe in God, the Christians, what is our three-part God, our God of three persons, going to do for us? So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 21. We see that Daniel says in verse 21, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them." The holy people, of course, are those who believe in the Father God, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, these three persons who are one God. The beast is warring against these believers and persecuting them. And yet, persecuting them, we see that at persecuting them, the Bible speaks of them many times. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, 5, 15, 23, and 28, up to 28. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And 23 to 28. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is," out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, "Here he is," in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is divisible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Looking at 1 John chapter 2. The first letter of John chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, and chapter 4, verse 3. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, comes from not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. Chapter 4, verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And now let's look at 2 John, chapter 7, or verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. There's only the one chapter in this one. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. In John's letters, they were written in about 60 to 90 years after the birth of Christ, about 30 years after his death, or somewhat later, and they tell us how the reign of the Antichrist will occur. This was the Roman Empire, of course, and at that time the emperor was Nero. Nero caused a great persecution of the Christians, and this Antichrist Nero had was not a special human being, but this was grew out of the Hellenistic culture of the time. Because the faith and the values that come from the Bible were against it. But the Hellenism also tended to become prevalent among Christians as well, and it threw the church into great consternation and confusion, and many people left the faith because of it. Even in our world today, there are churches and even pastors who do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and do not really believe in the Word of the Bible. This is, of course, a great contradiction. And therefore, we Christians need to have great endurance and faith. Next week, we'll talk about this a little more carefully, but first, this week, let's look at Revelations chapter 13. Revelations chapter 13, verses 7 to 10. Here we will discover some of the things about the beast that Daniel had foretold. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Not just in Daniel's time, but in all times the wheel turns and persecution occurs. And even today, so, Christians must challenge the beast, and there will be a time of defeat, which is our age. But the Lamb who was sacrificed, Jesus, through his redemption, we can see around us that those will worship the beast and they are taken in this age. And yet, we Christians, through our endurance and faith, through our spiritual strength, can somehow get through it. And with God's word, Jesus is needed by us. Now, finally, I'd like to tell a little bit about my house. In my house, we have a little garden, and we changed the soil there. It's a new house to us, and we changed the soil there for the first time this year. I went to the home center and bought some dirt, and we changed it. And then we planted some seeds, and the sprouts came up, and they grew, and we gave them water, We set up poles, and in our garden now, the sprouts have wound themselves around the poles and become vines. And this is an amazing thing, isn't it? This is the wisdom of God that no one can overcome, that no one is greater than. God allows us to plant the seed, and in his way causes the seeds to give forth their sprouts, and with water and sun they grow and become our food. And so if we only do a little bit of work on the ground, God will do the rest through his word. Today we have these many great companies, some that have no physical existence even, like Google and Amazon, Facebook, Uber, and Netflix, and yet none of them can do what God does in making things grow. So at the end, I want to come back to the Bible, which is the most precious thing that we have. It's God's word itself, God's commands to us. These are what give us eternal life. These are the things that will last forever. And any Christian who forgets these things, that's the end of them. Have you thought about these things? Why is it that in our world we talk about the prophets of the digital age and the digital society, and yet leave out the word of God? Why is it that, however, Jesus didn't come to our digital world, but went to the analog world of the year zero? And the answer is simple. Analog is greater than digital. We are misled by many things, but God will never be misled, and he will not mislead us. If we commune with God, if we eat his word and pray to him, he loves us, and he gives us a love that is not digital but analog. Like the small work we do in the earth, if we spend a little time, if we bow our heads and use our brains and listen to Jesus and walk with him, that's all it takes. With one button on the screen, there's much we can do, but this most precious thing we must not forget. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We ask that you guide us and teach us to obey your word and not be misled by the beast. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord, we pray. Amen.